The first reading this morning is taken from the Old Testament, a reading from Malachi chapter 3, from verses 8 through to verses 18. Do not rob God. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locusts for you, so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. You have spoken harsh words against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his command or by going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord took note and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, my special possession on the day when I act, and I will spare them as parents spare their children who serve them. Then once more you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Here endeth the lesson.
The second reading is Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 20. This may be found on page 955 of the Pew Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 to 20. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Here ends the reading.
Almighty God, may your written word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. For profit giving. The word profit is used a lot in the Bible. It's used in the book of Malachi, our Old Testament reading, where the people of Israel were wondering, is it really profitable to follow God when it looks like the unrighteous are the ones who are prospering? Jesus has some haunting words. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world, but to lose his or her soul? And now in this passage in Philippians, Paul uses the word profit. In other places in the New Testament, it's translated fruitful, fruit. Let me ask a question. I know you're in church, but during the rest of the week, most of you are engaged in business. How many of you are for profit? Okay, it's a good thing. How many of you are for loss in your business? Nobody, right? We want financial gain. We want spiritual gain. We want to move forward rather than backward. Now, another supposal. Imagine you and you alone knew what the shares today, 5 years from now, what they would be worth. This is the ultimate insider trading thing. You know tiny little startups right now, which will be the new Amazons and Apple. And you're pretty sure, almost positive, that you've got this information down. What would you do with that information? A young boy in the first service, who just happens to be related to Monty, Finn, goes, "I'd totally invest." And friends, that's the right answer. Jesus even has a parable about this. There's this pearl merchant, and then there's a pearl of great price. And what does he do? He sells everything to buy that pearl. But go back to my supposal. You know how to be rich beyond belief by investing now for 5 years down the road with certain stocks. But you say, no, I'm going to hedge my bet. I'm going to give 1% of my assets to that. That's what the average Hong Kong Christian gives to his or her church, 1%. We're one of the most generous churches I ever know. We give over 2%. But what if you take your 2% or 3% or 5% and say, I'm going to invest in this super stock? And then 5 years later, you're going to say, why did I invest so little? Why didn't I invest totally? Why didn't I go after the pearl of great price? A really sensitive topic to have a preacher talk about giving, because I'm paid by you guys. It's awkward. And in case you didn't notice, for the last 3 years, I've had the president of Regent College, Jeff Greenman, who comes and gives kind of this talk. He can't do it this year because he's recovering from heart surgery. But the awkwardness that a preacher faces is very much the awkwardness that the Apostle Paul faced in the book of Philippians. It's like one of my favorite books. It's replete with all these wonderful verses. And then chapter 4, where we talked last week about the peace of God that passes all under human understanding, it's just a fantastic book. And then in the last chapter, something else happens, and that's where Paul hems and haws, like a pastor like me hems and haws talking about stewardship and money, because he has to thank the congregation for a financial gift that they gave. Now, you're a very attentive audience, but we're going to see where the generations fall. How many of you were raised to send a written thank you note to whoever gave you a gift? How many of you were told to write an email to grandma? How many of you think an email is enough? Well, you guys are so old-fashioned. The next two services I'm going to ask, and people say, well, what's a stamp? No. We are supposed to thank people when they give us something, and the Apostle Paul is writing the book of Philippians basically as a thank you letter, but he's hemming and hawing, and it's almost at the end now. He says, okay, I guess the reason I'm writing this letter was to thank this church for the money. I better get around to it. I'm not going to talk about verses 10 through 15. They are incredibly confusing. In fact, scholars who look at this say that you really have to have an understanding of the patronage culture of Rome. Now, Philippi was in Greece, but it was a Roman colony. In many ways, it was more Roman than Rome. And there were reciprocal relationships that are very confusing to us now. When I was in England, I had a beautiful tie. I loved that tie. And one day I was preaching, and after I preached, a visitor from Africa came up to me and said, "I love your tie." And I said, "So do I." He said, "No, I mean, I really love your tie." And I said, "Yes, thank you for the compliment." He says, "You don't understand. In my culture, when we compliment something on something, that means that you have to give me that." So I lost my favorite tie. It's somewhere in Africa. When I moved to Hong Kong, I was thinking, how can I incorporate that? "Ooh, I like your watch." "Oh, the guy who helped us find, you got a beautiful BMW. I really like, hey, I forgot your first name.
Gareth.
Gareth, you helped us find this building. Thank you very much. Now that I've sweetened you up, I really like your car. I mean, I really, okay. It just doesn't work that way. But there's some kind of reciprocal relationship going on. And the thing that Paul's worried about is the church in Philippi will say, "We got Paul in our pocket. We've been donating money to him, and so therefore, we've got this power relationship." Paul doesn't want that to happen. So the first thing he says in verses 15 through 20, in this kind of stumbling, bumbling apology, is that you're not my patron. You're my partner. We're partners in the gospel. God has called you to do certain things. God has called me to do certain things. And together we are going to do the Lord's work. And when we think about giving, individual giving is great, but a congregation can band together and do some amazing things that an individual cannot do. And Paul was so grateful for this partnership from the beginning. He said, "Remember when I was just starting out, nobody else was helping." In fact, Paul had to be a tent maker. He had to raise his own funds. And he didn't ask for money except for special cases, not for himself, but for other things. And it was a church at Philippi, which, by the way, was mostly retired Roman pensioners. So they were not the wealthiest church. They are a retirement community. And they didn't have boatloads of money, but they were really generous. And they said, "We can be partners in the gospel with Paul." And he said, "Yeah, you sent Epaphroditus with another gift, and I've got all that I need." In fact, earlier, Paul says, "I've learned whether I have a lot or a little to be content." It's not about me, Paul says. It's about God and the partnership we have to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. We're partners, but because we're partners, the way we look at giving is as a sacrifice, a fragrant sacrifice with aroma. Now, I wish I would have kept better notes, but in the mid-1970s, I went with several people to the University of Minnesota to hear a Christian from China. Now, he was from the mainland. He'd gone through the Cultural Revolution. Nixon and Mao had just had talks, and for some reason, this guy was in the United States speaking at the University of Minnesota. And he gave a wonderful talk, and I was in the line waiting to talk to him, and I thanked him for his courageous witness during a very difficult time. And he looked at me and said, "We Christians are called to stink." I'm going, "Yeah." He said, "Maybe that's not the right word." He said, "We Christians are supposed to smell." I'm going, still not quite understanding what he's saying. And then he said, "Fragrance, aroma." And he said, as Christians, our offering to God, our living our Christian lives, is to be like an offering, a sacrifice emitting an aroma that is beautiful to God. So not only in the way we give, but in the way we live, we are called to stink or to smell or give off the aroma of Christ. And that's the sort of offering. Paul says, you're not giving money to help me. You're giving money as an act of worship to God. And that's a critical, critical distinction. And then he goes on. He says, we're partners. It's a work of worship. But the bottom line is that God is going to provide. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm very tempted to ask you in your heart of hearts to answer this question out loud. Do you really believe that God will provide for you? If you really take him at his word and go all out for him, do you really think that he'll provide the resources necessary for you? Or I have to hold back 90 to 99% of my income just in case God doesn't really come through for me. I mean, how many of us are like totally invested? Now, Jesus tells some really disturbing parables, and he has some very disturbing encounters, which we don't really like to talk about. But one's with the rich young ruler. He's mentioned in three of the Gospels, and he's like a superstar. He's the sort of person that the disciples said, Jesus, we need to recruit this guy. He's young, he's rich, he's a ruler. He's just what we need. And the rich young ruler kneels down before Jesus, which is really a sign of humility. This guy's got, he's a sharp guy. And he said, good teacher, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to keep the commandments, and he lists those. And the rich young ruler kind of goes, okay, yeah, I have kept those since my childhood. In fact, the rich young ruler is probably, and it's not in the text, but you get this idea, he's a little disappointed. He'd heard so much about Jesus, what a special spiritual teacher he was, and now he's just saying, you keep the commandments, and I'm already keeping the commandments. Okay, since you are the congregation who still writes letters, how many of you remember Columbo, the detective? Okay, I love Columbo. Remember, Columbo was kind of stumbling, bumbling, and you didn't take him seriously, and he turns around, and then he goes, what? You know, oh, just one more question. And the rich young ruler is a little disappointed and going, well, I better go find another spiritual teacher who can teach me something I don't already know. And Jesus doesn't have one other question. He has one other request. He says, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. Be totally invested. And that incredible prospect, who could have been as powerful and important as the Apostle Paul later was, he walked away sorrowful. What does it profit for a man to gain the whole world but to lose his own soul? And then to make it worse, Jesus tells a parable right after that, or this image of, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. There's a group that's been going on for many years of people of extreme worth in the Chicago area, and they call themselves the Fellowship of the Bruised Camel. And they have this emblem of this really dumb-looking camel stuck in a needle. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like the bruised camel. And they hold each other accountable. And they actually bring their tax forms together, and they talk, and they share. And then as a group, they come up with a mission project each year. And it's extraordinary how God has used this group through the years. What a creative bunch of people who've succeeded in the real world, but oh boy, have they succeeded in the spiritual world. But we have this culture of scarcity. We're not really sure that we trust God with our resources. So we're going to have a balanced portfolio, and you know, Jesus is going to be a part of it, but we're not going to totally invest. And then you have the church at Philippi, and you have the Apostle Paul. Paul's writing shortly before his death. He's in prison. And he's looking back at this church, and he says, wow. And to quote my grandfather, at almost every family reunion the last 20 years of his life, he said, didn't we have fun? And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying. Didn't we have fun? I am so grateful to God. It's still hard for me to thank you, but I can thank God, and I'm glad that we've been partners. And I'm glad that this has been a sacrifice of praise. And he closes by saying, God is going to meet your needs. It's a promise. It's a promise he's been keeping from the beginning of time. We give not to support a ministry or a church. We give because that God has given us his Son and has shown us through his life and death and resurrection what can happen when we are sacrificial livers and sacrificial givers. Let's stand for a final song.